Good morning, Harvest. Would you turn, please, the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. It's our custom here at Harvest to go through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're currently reading the book of Acts, written by Luke, interestingly enough. Let's check it out. It's taken us three times, three services on Acts chapter 9 because it's rich. Chapter 32, Lord willing, we'll get to the end today. Chapter 9, verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, I wrote in my margin here, please notice that the next two powerful miracles, and they're going to be whoppers, they do not happen in a church building. Just want to draw that to your attention. You know how the humans are? Let's build a big church. Let's get a whole bunch of humans all together, and we sure feel good about when there's a lot of us singing in the same direction. And I'm not discounting that necessarily. I want you to notice something. Do you suppose that Peter is a capable pastor, just off the top of your head? Yep, I'm pretty sure. How filled with the Spirit was he? About as filled as you can get. He's going to be doing miracles here in a minute. Notice, Peter, nor any of the disciples I'm aware of, did they stop and hang a shingle and accumulate a large group of people. Notice, please, that the next two powerful miracles are not happening inside the building. Now, it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Lydda is known today as Lod, L-O-D. It's still in Israel. Population's about 80,000 now. It's about 30 miles west of Jerusalem. And if you've ever landed at Ben Gurion International Airport, you flew right over the top of it. Here's what's interesting. It's at the southern end of one of the most fertile valleys in the entire region. It's the Valley of Sharon. If you want to get blessed, cruise through your Song of Solomon and listen to the affection of the beloved, the bride, being fawned over by her groom, and he calls her the sweet rose of Sharon. Harvest, in case you think God's mad at you and has got the grumps in your direction, don't ever forget that. If you are a sweet rose of Sharon, can you raise your hand for me? Y'all better raise your hand. God knows who we are. When he saved us, was it conditional? Just one. Just receive. Amen. Harvest, if you're on that treadmill of, you know, praying so many times a day, and I get in the treadmill so that God will like me more when I behave myself. Do we understand that God didn't die for our sin when we were saints, but when we were sinners? You parents, well, let's get parents, because parents, you know, they got stuff to do. Let's go to grandmas and grandpas. Grandmas and grandpas, you love your grandkids? When they've misbehaved, you love them any less? No. Remember, Harvest, you are his sons and daughters. He doesn't love you because of your performance. He loves you because you are his kids. Well, anyway, here is Lod, okay? So here he is. It's an important staging area for the Maccabean Revolt, if you history fans. The Maccabees, of course, kicked out the Greeks 167 and 8 B.C., 167, 66 B.C., and you know how we sort of regard the beaches of Normandy with a certain reverence? Well, the Jewish people, this whole city of Lod was kind of like their Normandy. There's a lot of nationalism hanging in the air. He also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda or Lod, verse 33. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Now don't forget, in Acts 3... did Peter encounter a dude that had been lame from birth at the Gate Beautiful? You remember that? Well, he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Rise and walk. And it created quite a stir. If you will, a paralyzed guy, not too rough. Peter had done so before. Verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he rose immediately. So all that who dwelt there in Lydda and Sharon. It's a big valley, about 10 miles wide, about 50 miles long. Everybody heard about it. And that's when Peter stopped and built a church and hung a shingle and got his international healing ministry started. What does he do? He keeps cruising. This is an obvious supernatural miracle. Please notice, not in a church building. Verse 36, now at Joppa, Joppa's a pretty important city too. It's right there on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. It was one of the most important seaports that the Jews had. That's where they would bring in much of their commerce. You can read about that in your Old Testament. It's been a key city ever since. So it's a pretty good sized town. But it's only about 12 miles away from Lydda. Now at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. That's the Greek form, which is translated Dorcas. No chuckles, please. Dorcas. Sorry, Dorcas. Well, that's the Hebrew understanding. They both mean gazelle. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha or Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, as I said, about 12 miles away, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Hey, Peter, you got to come with us to Joppa. Why? There's a lady greatly beloved who has died. Yeah? What's the inference there, you guys? Maybe, you know, you could lay your hands on her and she may raised from the dead. Please understand, this is a huge ask. Peter, let me at all the lame guys. I got this one, you know. Rise and walk. Okay, says the Lord. Okay, Peter, I'm going to up the stakes here just a little bit, and I'm going to send these two people to you, and they're going to say, come and pray for our sister. Peter knew, because he was a student of Scripture, he knew that the first human ever raised from the dead was through the prophet Elijah. It's the widow of Zarephath's son. You can check that out in 1 Kings chapter 17. Then it happened again, you know. The second is Elisha. He healed and raised from the dead the Shunammite woman's son. That's 2 Kings chapter 4. And it happened again. Isn't it interesting? Elisha, when Elijah, what do you want from the Lord? Elisha said, I want a double portion. Okay. How many dead people did Elijah raise? How many dead people did Elisha raise? Just for you Bible students. Now the third one, Elisha, a little different. Elisha, the first one, he was a living, breathing person. Do you know what happened on that next occasion? He was dead. Elisha, like Mozart, was decomposing. I use that whenever I get the chance. I apologize. His bones were at the bottom of this tomb. And some Gentile, non-Jewish people are running for their lives. And one of the dudes falls in. Pardon me. He was killed. And the two dudes that were traveling with the body, they said, we got to move fast. So they chunk their friend who's dead into the tomb. And the Bible says when his dead body touched one of the bones of Elisha, he popped awake. There's a lot of cool things about that story, but we're not going to learn those today. Well, anyway, Peter knew about that. Resurrection, and don't forget, Peter following Jesus. Did Jesus ever raise someone from the dead? He sure did. Jesus raised three people. The widow's only son, remember that, and the funeral procession in Luke chapter 7. And then there was another one, Lazarus, right there before his triumphal entry there into Jerusalem. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And then before all of that, there was Jairus' daughter, Matthew chapter 9. Peter was right there. Hold your finger here if you wouldn't mind. Let's revisit that story, okay? Remember, it's a huge ask. Would you turn to Luke chapter 8, please? Luke chapter 8. It's a huge ask. She's dead. She's dead. Can you come pray for her? Inference. Maybe she's so valuable, maybe you could, you know, ask God to raise her from the dead. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Let's check it out when Peter was tagging along with Jesus. In Luke 8, look down at verse number 18. While he, Jesus, spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. We're going to find out that later on that the guy's name is Jairus. Verse 41. His name is Jairus. We're going to find out that his daughter is about 12 years old. While he, Jesus, spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. Where are they at? They're in the Galilee region. Saying, my daughter has just died. She's 12 years old. But come and lay your hands on her that she will live. That's a pretty good ask, pretty tall order. No doubt Jairus had heard of Jesus raising the young man at Nain. That was the funeral procession. That's in the chapter in front of chapter 8. And Nain is just up the road from this southern Sea of Galilee region. So they probably heard about that. Verse 19. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So there's Peter. Verse 20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. A couple things here. The Bible says that to be fully sort of ceremonially clean to go worship at the temple, there are a number of things that you had to be sort of aware of. One of the disqualifications from going to the temple was a woman who was in her cycle. This woman had an issue of blood and must be some physiological issue because she doesn't ever stop hemorrhaging. And because she is ceremonially unclean, anybody who wanted to go to the temple couldn't touch her. So 12 years she couldn't go to the temple, and 12 years none of her family could touch her. What would 12 years of that existence be like? Well, what she does in the press of the crowd, she grabs the hem of Jesus' garment. Now, is that because she was crawling? Was the press of people so much that the only way to wiggle through was around people's ankles and calves? Was it because she came to him on her knees? A lot of folks speculate. But here's the thing I want you to notice. She grabs the hem of his garment. In those days, if you were a honcho, you had your coarse, fine robes. And it was on the hem of your garment that you wore the filigree or whatever it might be, the knots or the macrames of the epaulets of who you are. I'm mayor of the city. I'm a Raiders fan, whatever it might be. Something on the bottom let everybody know who you are. David, remember, he clipped off a bit of the hem of Saul's garment. And he felt pretty bad about that because he knew he was poking at God's authority. The hem, what is it? The glory of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 6, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of his robe is the hem of his robe, his authority. She could have grabbed the hem because she could only get to him on her knees. That's all a strong likelihood. But I think something else was going on there. She grabbed the hem of his garment. She grabbed a hold of his authority. Authority. I know who you are. Probably is what happened. Verse 22, but Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. She's a Jewish lady. Your faith has made you well. What faith? We just don't know really. Was it that she could be healed? That's for sure. Why'd she grab the hem of his garment? Probably because she is saying, I'm grabbing the hem of your garment because I know that you are the Messiah. Probably. That's the faith likely that had healed her. And the woman was made well that hour. Now remember, this is Jesus on his way to heal this daughter. What a powerful picture I wrote. For Jairus, he was a honcho. You don't get to his position without being wealthy, wildly influential. He, Jairus, had 12 years of plenty with his family and his beloved daughter and friends. And suddenly and tragically, it was all shattered. That's his 12 years. What about this woman's 12 years? Very different. 12 years of pain, of shame, and separation. No one could touch her. Was she angry with God? Of course, none of us in this room would ever do that, huh? Boy, do I have a hand of cards. And it's within us all. Thanks a lot, God. Was she angry with God? How could you allow such an intolerable situation? Notice her life is completely altered. But please notice, Harvest, that both circumstances were allowed by God. One, to get someone who was already doing fine, thank you. And then when this precious daughter dies, this Jairus recognized there's more to life than having a great party. On the other side, here's the woman who could have run the road of discouragement that God, what he did. Both situations were allowed by God. Now, let's get to the story of Jairus' daughter, verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, that's Jairus' place, and saw the flute players and the, you might want to circle this one, noisy crowd wailing. It was the custom of this day, if you had some money, one of the things you would do is you would cater a kind of a whole crowd for your mourning. So that's why the flute player's there. That's why the band is there. And why is everybody noisily wailing? Because that's what you did. Oh, the louder the better. The more people you could hire to wail and mourn the death of this child. Kind of a status signal in some respects. But these are the people that are, in verse 24. And he, Jesus, said to them, make room for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And the noisy crowd, you could hear a pin drop. What? You think we're stupid? You think we've never seen somebody dead before? She's dead. She's gone. And they ridiculed him. That Greek word for ridicule, laughed to scorn. That's not kind of, not one of those. It's, ha! What do you think you're doing? She's sleeping? Duh! A powerful picture whenever anyone tries to live a biblical, supernatural life. Please notice, Harvest, you try to stand up for Jesus, and those around who aren't are going to mourn you, are going to mock you for it. Hadn't these also heard of Jesus raising the dead man at that funeral in Nain? It's just up the street. Even still, here came the voices. Ridiculing voices of doubt and, doubt and unbelief. Relentless voices constantly reminding, do you know what your limitations are? Your failures? Chiding, mocking voices. Some of them supernaturally inspired. Or maybe even my own old tapes. Do any of you have old tapes that sometimes play in your brain? You always. You never. Some of us, those tapes go back a lot of decades. Some of them kind of got etched into our soul by perhaps even mom and dad or someone else who should have been doing something quite different. Old tapes sometimes play the loudest. Tough on the outside, are we? But sometimes those old tapes, said in a moment of drunkenness perhaps, said in a moment of rage. Remember, mom and dad have their issues too. You guys, you know that one, right? But when it lands in the heart and at the center of a young one's soul, sometimes those tapes never really go away. Notice that those voices are here too. Why would the God of the universe want to move supernaturally for you? Especially after what you did last night, where you've been on the internet. Watch what Jesus does about these voices. That really is what we're talking about here today. Harvest, sometimes you got to put out those voices. Watch what Jesus does. And when the crowd was, say it with me, put outside. Please highlight that. Put out the voices, he went in. Harvest, sometimes in the name of Jesus Christ, you've got to put out those old voices. Because those old voices are often poked at by the enemy who's trying to keep you broken. You had a highly trained individual, letters after his name and $125 an hour, saying, "You'll never get over that trauma. Never. You will always be a victim of that trauma." That's not me trying to minimize what happened. I'm just saying sometimes those are the voices. You're going to always be broken. Next time you take communion, hold the cracker for a moment. What's that cracker a symbol of? It's a model of what? Jesus' body. But what kind of adjective do we always apply to Jesus' body? Jesus' what body? Broken body. Jesus' body was broken so that I don't have to stay broken. When the scoffer is put out, notice Jesus comes in. One more time. When the scoffer is put out, Jesus comes in. Good time to write in your margin, Proverbs 22, verse 10. Proverbs 22, verse 10 says, "Cast out the scoffer, and contentions will cease." Powerful. The best way to put out the scoffing voices in your head and heart, well, how do you do that? The best way I know is to put all kind of new voices in. A clunk, a clunk, a clunk, a clunk. Can I get an amen for all the new voice people? Because your parents did the best they could with the tools they had. The trauma of trying to step out for God, many of you, you just got tatered. You got blown up. And a big part of you says, I'm never going to go there again. Those voices, a time or two, when God taps you on the shoulder and says, speak to the hair, the guy cutting your hair. Here come the voices. Who am I? You're walking in the park and you meet eyes with somebody and God prompts you, speak. There's the voices. I don't know enough. Some of us, we need to pick up that telephone and call or text someone that you know who you're supposed to call or text. I'll just leave that to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but there's just so much water under the bridge. I know, says the Lord. Put out the voices. Put the new ones in. So many churches these days, in my opinion, are wondering, where's the supernatural? Now, some would say, well, we totally have the supernatural. We're speaking in tongues. Some of us are running around, and there's a sense, a heightened sense of the Holy Spirit, and I appreciate that. But I'm talking about, have you heard of anyone laying hands on a dead person and seeing them rise? It has happened, and it is documented. Usually it happens on the mission field. How many of us have laid hands on somebody and literally a tumor disappears? We have seen that here, Harvest. We have. But as a rule, is that sort of what happens? Most of the times when we go to church, why are we going? Well, you know, I want to hear a message. I want to be lifted by the songs about how Jesus loves me and all that kind of stuff. And that's all good. And it has its place. And then there's the whole social dynamic. You might have noticed most often, churches are a social center, and I'm okay with that. But the idea is, what are we really supposed to want to come to church for? To be altered. And Harvest is an important question. Where's the supernatural? Is Peter walking in the supernatural? He sure is. Well, let me kind of rephrase. Am I willing to let God place me in a dire situation where a bona fide miracle is required? In this case, we have Jairus' daughter, a precious 12-year-old girl. She's dead, and everybody's watching. Are we mostly praying for smooth waters and comfortable sailing? Chapter 8, the disciples, remember, before they get to this section in the book of Luke, in chapter 8, the disciples were challenged with a life-threatening storm, don't forget. And that's when Jesus came out to them walking on the water. That was a pretty good miracle. And there's Peter. Is it you, Lord? Yes, if it's really you, bid me to come out on the water. None of the other disciples said, me too. They all went, Peter, dude. And nobody else slung their feet over the side, but Peter surely did. And you know the story. He's walking on the water. Here's the Lord. Seriously, Peter, come on. He placed himself. He positioned his body. That would require a supernatural event. And you know the story. I'm totally walking on water. And then he took his eyes off of the Lord and onto the what, everybody? The wind and the waves. And then he utters the shortest, most powerful Bible verse prayer in the Bible. I'll quote it. I think I can remember it. Lord, save me. That'll work anytime, anywhere, you guys. How do we see our storms, the times of doubting his existence, doubting his love, doubting his protection and provision? That's how I got out of my last storm. I quit. Or are the opportunities to chain the voices, to cry out for and see the supernatural? Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. We'll finish up this little section. So here's Peter. Hey, Peter, we want you to come to this person. He's dead. Dead. So Peter, does Peter remember Jesus raising the young man at Nain, Jairus' daughter? What were the voices in Peter's mind? Hey, Pete, come with us. Was it a quick section? Was it the constant video of him slicing off the high priest's ear? Remember that high point in Peter's ministry? Swing, he pulls out his sword, which he shouldn't have done. He swings wildly, and Malchus butt ducks in a certain way, whoosh, whacks his ear right off. Was it Peter, put that sword away? Was it the video that played in his head of Jesus' last recorded healing ministry? Do you know what Jesus' last recorded healing ministry was? Healing the ear of Malchus, if you will. The last recorded healing of Jesus Christ was fixing Peter's indiscriminate use of the sword. Was that playing in his head? Was it the constant nagging video of him denying Jesus three times? I mean, I get it. I have plenty of those voices too. Or did Peter at that moment, hey, come with us, Pete. Did Peter at that moment willingly and with great effort put out the old voices and purposefully, willingly committed to calling Sanu in? What do you mean? That whole thing after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus calls Peter over and sits next to him there on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. Oh, don't forget, where did Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, find Peter that morning? He's on the lake. Do you know the story? Jesus says to the disciples, go to Galilee, that's good, but I want you to wait on the mountain, if you know the story. Okay. So they go and they wait on the mountain, and as you continue to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and 21, Peter's going, when's Jesus going to show up? I don't know. Peter, I'm going fishing. Okay. Disciples jump with him. They get on their boat because they made their living on that lake. After all, they needed breakfast. So he's on the what, everybody? He's on a boat on a lake. Where did Jesus tell him to go? Wait for him on the... But he found him on the... Oh, my. And at the Last Supper, Jesus would say, if you agape me, you will do what I say. And Peter's all, yes, I will. And I know he believed he would. But on that morning, Jesus saw him not on the mountain, but on the lake. You know the story. How's fishing, boys? And they're all, didn't catch a thing. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Seriously, no fish here, but fish here? Mm-hmm. And they pull out a huge, and then everybody knows, hey, that's Jesus. Peter throws off his tunic, thrashes to the shore. It's a powerful time. Probably hugs the stew out of Jesus, you know. And then the breakfast is being made, and everybody is sitting and eating off of their lap, and Jesus sits next to Peter. Peter, do you agape me? When Jesus had showed up that morning, was he on the mountain or was he on the water? You agape me if you do what I say, and that still was ringing in Peter's mind. Peter, do you agape me? Technically speaking, he was in disobedience. Technically speaking, could he say, I agape you back? I wonder if that was weighing on his mind. You know, I phileo you, Lord. Different Greek word. Peter, do you agape me? Second time. Lord, You know, I phileo you, brotherly love. Finally, Jesus, so it's phileo? I don't know if he said this, you know, like he's from the Bronx. So it's phileo? Peter, with a rush of supernatural inspiration and probably a sense, a full sense of God's grace. No, Lord. I agape you. If Jesus ever catches you on the lake, it's okay to say, Lord, forgive me. Can we start over? And what's the response of the Lord? You bet. Purposefully, willingly, was he committed to new voices? Because it was at that encounter that Jesus said to Peter, who he had busted yet once again, and he said, Peter, feed my sheep. Did he also remember another new voice? Greater things will you do, Pete, because I go to my Father. Nonetheless, verse 39, let's zoom to the end. Then Peter arose and he went with them. And I wrote in my Bible, I underlined that about 12 times. And I said, way to go, Pete. Way to go. Way to go. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. This is familiar. It's kind of what happened in the first time when he was with Jesus. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, this whole group is probably not as rich as the first time, so that's not the paid professional band of mourners. These are real sincere people, but they're crestfallen nonetheless. They're wailing. They're weeping. So Peter, what? You might want to circle that. Put how many of those out? He put them all out, and he knelt down in prayer. There's another set of discouraging voices. The first time when they laughed Jesus to scorn, those people aren't really spiritual in the first place. This is a different crowd. These are the saved people here, and they are genuinely sorrow-filled. I wonder if some of them, maybe not out loud, I wonder if some of them, how could God let this happen? Were there hopeless voices? I'm so grieved. I'm so confused. I'm so angry. What's going on around here? Was that in the timbre of their voices? Those are different set of voices, and they're from the believers. Have you noticed, Harvest, that we've been hearing a lot of those voices lately, even within the church? What's happening? Oh, these shootings. I may be too sensitive to it, but since last week, have you noticed there's been a multiple death shooting every single day? And if we don't understand what Deuteronomy 28 says, it's Deuteronomy 28, if you get a chance, if you weren't with us last week, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. If a nation who calls upon me and really is founded on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then if you do what I say, I'm going to supernaturally protect you and your children. But if you don't, I'm going to take my hands, my hedge of protection away, and then you won't be able to defend and protect your own children. Then we went to Hosea chapter 9, 1 verses 13. We did a whole study on that. These are trying times indeed. But if we have a biblical understanding of what's really going on, number one, those children are under the age of accountability. They are with God right now. Now, back to Hosea chapter 9. Hey, Israel, because they were in the same place, shaking their fist at their government and their God. And God gave them 5 warning signs of a nation that was this close to God's holiness having to judge them. And the last of 5 was they couldn't protect their own children. So is that doom and gloom for America? That's not what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to alert everyone who listens to God's word, America has long since stampeded away from God. It's my opinion that a large responsibility rests not in Washington, D.C., or even in Carson City. It rests in the pulpits of America. That, in my opinion, too many are preaching topical messages and not much Bible at all. Harvest, please get to the polls this year, please. We're in a midterm election. Please get educated. Please get registered. Please do your homework and find the candidate that most closely resembles a biblical one and vote. We've heard a lot of these phrases. I'm grieved and confused, and I'm angry. What's going on? These are the voices around Peter, and they're believers. I got to put those voices out too. Please notice that Peter positioned himself for the supernatural. First, he put his body in the room. That's half the battle right there. And then in a minute, he's going to kneel. Oh God, please, please let me respond to all of your promptings. To push out those old mocking voices. To physically place my body at the kitchen table. Every morning before I go about my job with my Bible. That's physically placing your body to be used by God in a miraculous fashion. Maybe take my body to Tuesday night prayer here and fast with us and pray with us for this nation. To physically pick up a phone perhaps or to write that text or just open your mouth. To position yourself that should God and the Lord God want to do a great miracle, here am I, Lord, send me. All right, Peter, you've put out the voices. You've placed your body. Let's see what happens. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, rise. Woo. He saw Jesus do it. When they tapped him 12 miles away, come pray for Tabitha. I wonder if he went gulp. Did he have to push out those voices, those old tapes? I believe he did. He did the right thing. He placed his physical body. Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows back in, he presented her, say it with me, please, alive. Verse 42, and it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Verse 43, so it was that he stayed many days there at Joppa with Simon the tanner. A tanner works with what? Hides. And if you're working with hides, you're working with dead animals. Are you supposed to touch dead animals if you want to stay ceremonially unclean? Why does Peter stay with that guy? Don't miss next week. We're pretty much done with this little section here, but I want to show you something that touched my heart this week. How many of you have heard of Edward Kimball? Probably none of us. I hadn't. He was a Sunday school teacher in the 1830s. So, one day, Mr. Edward Kimball felt a prompting. So he had to push out some voices, and he positioned his body. What do you mean? I won't read you Mr. Kimball's account, or I should say description of the account, but he was a Sunday school teacher. And one of his most unruly students, I mean, can you blame the kid? He's the seventh of nine kids. The dad had died when this kid was only 4 years old. Mom gave birth to fraternal twins, a boy and a girl, after dad had passed. You think a single mom has it rough today? What was it like in 1830? So the single mom was out of a lot of options, and so what she did was she found a program where her seventh son could go and work for room and board, and he's around 9, 10, 11 years of age, living outside of the home, father gone, and entrusted effectively to an orphanage where he worked to pay his own way. because mom couldn't afford it. Is that a recipe for an unruly kid? One of the families he stayed with insisted that he had to go to church with him, so he did, this young kid. And he went and he finally landed a job. He finally talked his uncle into letting him work at the shoe store. Made a little coin there. The uncle, knowing the unruly nature of his nephew, said, "Well, all right, but you got to go to church with me." "Fine. Can I do a teenager?" "Fine." That was the kid who landed in Edward Kimball's class. Unruly, disruptive. I was going to read you a pretty good quote. I'll mess it up, but Mr. Kimball wrote later, "Seldom have I ever encountered a mind as dark as this student to the gospel. Troublemaker." One day, Mr. Kimball felt a prompting, go to where the kid works. So he did. He's in the back room. So he met him in the back room. And he went over one more time the gospel. Kid had heard it 1,000 times. And with a sneer, usually he was received, but not today. Something was different. The unruly youngster, this time in his teens, he could go down two roads. Could you blame him? Lost your dad at 4? Single mom? The young man bowed his head and received Jesus Christ that day. Who is the young man? Let me read you the story. Edward Kimball was concerned about one of his young Sunday school students. Though the young man attended Sunday school class most weeks, Kimball was not certain that this unruly and sometimes disruptive student had yet to give his heart to Christ. One day, Kimball felt and then followed a strong leading to visit the student at the shoe store where he worked. What were those voices like? "That kid? Are you kidding? That kid? Don't waste your time! He's the perfect profile of a delinquent. What are you doing? You've had him weeks in a row. What's today going to make a difference? Harvest, can you hear the voices in Mr. Kimball's mind? No. Go today. Put out the voices and place your body at the shoe store." So he did. He found the energetic young man working in the back stocking shelves, and he led him to Christ then and there. Wow, miracle. The young man was, go ahead, Dwight L. Moody. Some of you know his story. What a story. Truly stated, one of the most influential evangelists the United States has ever seen. You've got your first great awakening right in front of the Revolutionary War. You have your second great awakening right around the time of Mr. Moody. And of course, when he gets saved, he goes to the front lines very often of the Civil War raging later on in his life. And then he worked through an organization called the Young Men's Christian Authority. Young Men's Christian something with an A. Association, thank you. A little bird told me that one. Whoa, are you talking about the YMCA? Answer? Yes. It wasn't always what it is today. Dwight L. Moody, go ahead, check this out. There's a younger version of him. Go ahead, next slide. He preached to thousands. This is before sound systems. Dwight L. Moody. Eventually, Moody left the shoe store to become one of the greatest preachers and evangelists of all time. Moody, whose ministry took him to the British Isles, preached at a little chapel pastored by a young man with the imposing name of Frederick Botherton Meyer. In his sermon, Moody told an emotional story, emotionally charged story, about a Sunday school teacher who personally came to his shoe store. And he went to every student of his class to teach them about Christ. Go ahead, the next verse. Next one, I think I got a picture of him. Oh, by the way, there's Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. What a story. If you get a chance, read about Mr. Dwight L. Moody. The whole church and all of his family, or I should say all of his home, was burned up in the Chicago fire. He said, the Chicago fire left me only two things, my Bible and my reputation. At the Moody Bible Institute. Now we're going to get to this fella. That message changed Pastor Meyer's ministry there in the British Isles, inspiring him to become an evangelist like Moody. And over the years, Meyer came to America. While speaking at Northfield, Massachusetts, a young preacher heard Meyer say, "If you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, then are you willing to be made willing?" That remark led J. Wilbur Chapman to respond to the call of God in his life. I think I have a picture, Mr. Chapman. Hit the up arrow. Chapman went on to become one of the most effective evangelists of his time. And a volunteer joined one of his campaigns, a fellow by the name of Billy Sunday. There he is. Billy Sunday, by the way, was a professional baseball player. He helped set up his crusades and learned how to preach by watching Chapman. Billy Sunday eventually took over Chapman's ministry, becoming one of the most dynamic evangelists of the century. Billy Sunday's preaching brought thousands to Christ. There he is. Next one. Here's a picture of him. He was a dynamic fellow. Next one. There he is preaching. By the way, baby, that's Marshalltown, Iowa right there. That's Marshalltown, Iowa. Look at the crowd. That's Billy Sunday. Inspired by a 1924 Billy Sunday crusade rolling through Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of Christians dedicated themselves to reaching their city for Christ. The group invited an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. I got a picture of him. The hamburger was named after him. No, not really. To come and to hold a series of evangelist meetings, and he did so in 1932. And to those meetings, a lanky 16-year-old kid sat in the huge crowd one evening, spellbound by the message. Night after night, the teen came and finally went forward and gave his life to Christ. That teenager was Billy Graham. Billy Graham has communicated the gospel to more people than any other human in history. It is said that he has spoken face to face to over a billion people. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, who felt, then followed a leading of the Lord. He put out the voices, "That kid?" And he physically placed his body in a shoe store. Next picture, Billy Graham. Here's an early picture of an early crusade. This is the picture that really is amazing to me. Go ahead. This is in 1973. This is at the airport at Seoul, South Korea. They had quadrant off a bunch of the sections of an old abandoned airfield. So they knew an approximation of how many people were in this crowd. About 1,200,000. Here's another shot of it. Go ahead. Look at that. Keep that up there for just a minute. That teenager was Billy Graham. Billy Graham has communicated the gospel to more people than any other person in history. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, who felt, then followed a leading and placed his body. Millions have been affected by his decision to go into a shoe store and share Christ with one person. Harvest, would you close your eyes with me for just a minute? Perhaps like Peter, perhaps like Edward Kimball, push out the old voices and place my physical body in a place for the miraculous. Oh, God knows the fruit that might come from working with just one dead person. Everybody sit down, please, eyes closed. Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us, and we all have those voices. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Jesus. Sometimes those voices are mocking. They're not saved. They have no good intention of mine. And in their ideas. What they're doing is they're specifically and spitefully trying to discourage me. I got to put those voices out. Sometimes, Lord, I have to put a whole new section, a whole new set of voices out. Well-meaning, even believers. Some of those voices reside in my own head. Who do you think you are? I've got to put out the voices. And I've got to remember, like Peter, greater things will you do, Harvest, because I go to my Father. Lord, in Jesus' precious name, would you put on all of our hearts, there's somebody I need to be praying for. Them? It'll never happen. That's not what Edward Kimball thought. There's some of you that God says, now I want you to pray and I want you to fast for. There's someone God is bringing to your mind right this minute. I know it to be so. He's bringing someone to your mind right this minute. Don't stop. Position yourself Tuesday nights. Position yourself with a phone call. Position yourself. Place your physical body in front of your open Bible. More often than not, let my water of supernatural stories in Scripture wash the old voices away. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you mind, let's continue one more time in just another moment of prayer. I think this is really important. I know and I sense the Lord prompting me to say, some of you, the voice is suicide. It's like a buzzing fly. You can't get rid of it. It zooms in and buzzes out. You've been battling it now for weeks, if not years. If that is you, in Jesus' name, I know that that voice is demonic. And in Jesus' name, I command that suicide voice to let go. In the name of Jesus Christ, let go. That's a son of God. That's a daughter of the Most High. You let go. You get your mitts off of their mind and heart. In Jesus' name, you must obey. Now I pray, Father, for the right voice, the Holy Spirit, convicting us of what we shouldn't be doing, convicting us of what we know we should be doing, and convicting us that soon and very soon the judgment day is coming, and are you ready? Are you? Have you been born again? You may have been to church all your life, but have you been born again? Edward Kimball would say, have you given your life fully to Jesus Christ? You can do so right now. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. With my mind, I get it. You, God, zipped up a human suit and died and paid for all of my sin. That's the intellectual side. And now, Lord, with my heart, I see you extending that invitation. I am reaching out now, Lord, and grabbing it. I desperately need to be saved. I love you, Lord, and I am yours. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody.